God commands Israelites to rest and worship on every seventh day. And we still need this today in our modern world. You know, you're tired. We're all tired.
You stayed up late last night because you were watching the Kardashians for no rational purpose. You know, Khloe bought a new house or something. She got a new personal trainer and you just couldn't stop watching. Why? Who knows why? Was it even that entertaining? Maybe. But you know deep it down inside, there was probably a lot more profitable way to use your time. And because of the Kardashians, you know, or something else, you're tired. Spiritually, you're tired. Physically, and God knows that. And that's why we get this commandment. You know, this commandment is about physical and spiritual rest. We need physical and spiritual rest. And that's what we're going to look at today. How do you get the physical and spiritual rest that you truly need? Let's look at three things that we see in this passage. To get the rest that you truly need, you need to see three things. First, the rhythm of work. Second, the society of freedom. And third, the Lord of rest. So point one, the rhythm of work. Point two, the society of freedom. And point three, the Lord of rest. So first, we see the rhythm of work. God sets a rhythm, a clear structure for work and rest. And you see that in verse 12 to the beginning of verse 14. Look at verses 12 to 14 with me. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now here, you get a very clear pattern for work and rest. God says, you get 6 days to do your labor, and on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath, no work. Now here, it's a clear 6+1 pattern. You do your work for 6 days, and then you stop. No physical labor on the seventh day. Now, what are you supposed to do on the seventh day? Well, you know, there's the complete cessation of physical labor. We just mentioned that. But notice right there what it says in the beginning of verse 14. It says, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then at the beginning of verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there we get some pretty specific instructions about Sabbath. What do you do on the Sabbath? You got to keep it holy. And what does it mean to keep it holy? To keep a day holy means to set it apart. It means you dedicate a single day entirely to God himself. You keep the Sabbath by setting apart a single day to worship God. And why do we do it on Sunday? You know, the Jewish people, they observe Sabbath on Saturday. So why do the Christians worship on Sunday? I'm going to explain briefly. You know, Jesus Christ was resurrected on Sunday. So, you know, in the New Testament, when you read it, in the early church, the apostles, they regarded Sunday as the Lord's Day. So Sunday is the Lord's Day, meaning it is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So the resurrection of Christ signals the new creation. So Christians, on Sunday, Christ's resurrection shifts over this day, the day of rest, to Sunday. But what is the most important thing to do? What is the important thing to do on this day? One of the most important things to do is rest. But at the same time, what is the focus of this day? It's God. See, God himself must be the focus on Sunday. Now, how do most people treat Sunday? You know, people hear this and they say, well, you know, Sunday is my day of rest. Sunday is about me recovering and preparing for the week ahead, for work. And what do people normally do on Sunday if they don't go to church? You know, they watch some football, maybe do some shopping, dedicate an entire day to family. They do something on Sunday. And the focus is usually something else besides God. You know, there are other people who go to church, and you know what they typically say to me? They say, yeah, Pastor, you know, I can be spiritual without going to church on Sunday. I know it's the Lord's Day, but I can read the Bible by myself. I don't need the church. Sunday is my time. It's about myself, my spiritual development. What is the problem with this way of thinking, these ways of thinking? In this way of thinking, God is secondary. See, the problem is Sunday is primarily centered around you. And if you think this way, Sunday is primarily about what's easy for you. Sunday is about what is most convenient and comfortable for you. It's centered around your desires, and it's not about God himself. It's about personal fulfillment. But what is the Lord's Day about? It is about God. It's about what honors him most. And only when you honor God on the seventh day will you get true rest. Now, let's apply this. How do you use your Sunday? You know, it's not just about your personal rest. That's important. But if you say, Sunday is a me day, Sunday is a day where I get to unwind and focus on myself, you're actually not getting it right. You're not going to get real rest. Your Sunday has got to be about God. It's got to focus on God. And unless you rest in God himself, you will never get true rest. Unless you make Jesus Christ the central focus of the day, you will never really get the energy and the refreshment that your soul really needs. And therefore, you've got to worship on Sunday. You've got to make Christ himself the delight of your heart. Now, is that happening every Sunday? Before we move on, notice what it says in the verse, in verse 14. It says in the text, it's an entire day. God commands us to keep an entire day. It's not an hour. It's not 2 hours, part of the day. The entire day has to be dedicated to God. Now, how do you use your Sunday? Yeah, some people use it as an escape from God. And if you use your Sabbath to escape from God, to focus on yourself, you're going to drain yourself from what you really need. So first, we learn the rhythm of work. It's a 6+1 pattern of work and rest. So that's the rhythm of work. Second, we see the society of freedom. To get the rest that you truly need, you have to see that Christians are called to be a society of freedom. And you see that in verses 14 to 15. Look at verse 14. It says, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is in your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you." Now notice, God talks about the Sabbath, and he says it extends to every part of society. Even the animals, the whole family, everybody, even if they're farmers. The people from the other countries, if they're visiting, they have to stop their labor on this day. If you're an employer, you can't make them work. So the Israelites have to give that rest to others. They've received rest, they've received freedom from God's salvation, through God's salvation, and they have to extend that rest to others. And this means, there are two implications from this, two things that we can draw out. And let's look at this. One thing we learn is that God gives us freedom. And second, you have to extend that freedom to others. So let's look at these two things. First, God gives freedom. You see that in verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, what does that mean? You know, in recent history, in their recent history, God gave them freedom from Egypt. So if you remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were the free labor force that drove the Egyptian economy. And what was their schedule like? Well, you know, probably 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, nonstop. You know, maybe they got a national holiday in between once a year, something like that. But they were slaves. If you're a slave, you don't get any freedom. Their masters didn't give them any rest. But through the Exodus, they got a new master. God became their master. And this new master gave them freedom from slavery. So God is the master that they must now serve. So Moses is linking this idea of Sabbath to this salvation historical event. He tells them, you're free, you got a new master. And this new master commands you. He commands a complete rest from your labor. Oh, why is that? Why work? Christopher Wright is an Irish Old Testament scholar. He wrote a commentary on Deuteronomy. This is what he says. He says, this commandment is linked to the previous three commandments. And how is that? Well, you have to remember that the first three what are the first three commandments about? They're about worshiping the true God, representing him faithfully. So the first three commandments are focused on the vertical dimension. The first three commandments they tell us, you got to give supreme regard to God with your entire life. And after the fall in Genesis 3, we were alienated from God, our true source of rest. All human beings turn from our true rest. So where do we seek rest now? In work itself. Chris Wright says, the natural tendency of the human heart is to find rest in something else besides God. And if you don't find your rest in God, what are you going to do? You're going to turn to productivity, money, work. You're going to turn to these things as the supreme object of significance. In other words, you will give supreme regard to something else besides God. And how does this happen? Well, you know, when work dominates your life, what does that look like? You look at what you produce, and you use that to define who you are. You take your work as a means to define your identity and to get significance. You use work to get significance. You make your work central to your self-worth. And that is why you never get true rest. You know, why do you fail to observe the Sabbath? It is the work underneath the work. You don't stop. You don't stop working because underneath there's a desire to prove yourself. Your work becomes the main way that you feel good about yourself. And that means you have replaced the Creator with some created object. And what is that created object? It's your job, your career, your fulfillment, whatever it is. Yeah, you know, in our culture, we people celebrate this. Recently, I watched a commercial about there's this new laptop Microsoft developed. It's the Surface laptop. You know, you can write on it or whatever. And I guess they were targeting me because I'm an Apple user. And the woman, she was talking about it, she designed the special effects for that movie, Doctor Strange. And she was talking, you know, this laptop's so versatile, look at all the benefits. But in the commercial, it's kind of like a side comment. She mentioned, I work 17 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's how much I work to get this project done. Now, this is not an essential feature of the laptop, but she kind of mentioned it offhand. And in modern Western culture, that's actually how we tend to treat work. It's almost boastful, or it is boastful. See, the movie is the ultimate final product. And, you know, you can kind of understand her. Imagine how fulfilling it must feel to see a movie in the theaters, and you can say to your friends, yeah, I made that. I created that. I did the special effects for the Benedict Cumberbatch. Who cares? I made him look good. that's probably how people feel who work in construction. You know, they make a building, and they can walk by and say, yeah, I built that with my own hands. You see that Freedom Tower? I made it. It's a good thing to feel satisfied with your work. That's actually what God does in Genesis 2. God creates the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he takes time to enjoy it, to rest. But after Genesis 3, what do we do? See, the natural inclination of the human heart is to elevate the work above God. See, after the fall, every human being has a natural tendency to make the work the supreme object in our lives. The work is more central to our happiness than God. So what do? We never rest. We're always focused. We're always worried about producing. Why? Because your heart has chosen some other object for rest. See, you've rejected the God who gives rest. You've chosen to follow another master. And your master is your work. And if your work is the primary way that you feel significant about yourself, the way that you feel good about yourself, that means you've got another master. Your work has mastered you. You're like the Israelites in slavery. You're not really free. See, there is a work underneath the work. And that is that desperate urge, that need to prove yourself. And if you're a Christian, you've been given freedom from that work. Why do you turn back to slavery? You know why the Israelites wanted to turn back to Egypt? They're in the wilderness and they complain to Moses at a certain point. They say, you know, you brought us out here to kill us, Moses. We're eating all this manna, but back then we had cucumbers and fish. We had variety in our diet, Moses. We want to go back. Why did they want to turn back to Egypt? Well, because they thought it was going to be more refreshing, more satisfying, more restful. And why are you always driven about your work? It's because in your heart you think that success is going to be more satisfying, restful, beautiful than God himself. And if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ grants you freedom from these spiritual masters. Why do you serve them? See, the same reason that the Israelites had. You think you'll have more beauty, satisfaction, and refreshment if you're just like the rest of the world, if you have the same vacations, if you reach the same status in life, if you get the same money or whatever. So first, you have to see the freedom that God gives in order to get true rest. Now, second, you got to extend that freedom. When you look at verse 14, you see that the freedom that God gave to the Israelites is extended to everybody in their community. They have to let everybody in their community rest. And in the context, this is actually an utterly unique commandment. When you look at the law codes in the ancient Near East, none of the other gods command rest. Only the God of Israel does. And here, God says the whole community must follow this law. You got to give blessing and relief to the people who work under you. That's what he's saying. And if you zoom out in this in the context a little bit, this must have been a very strange phenomenon to their neighbors. You know, because this is a very public observance. Back then, most people in Israel would have been farmers. It's an agricultural society. And in agricultural societies, you got to keep working if you want to live. So here's the chicken. He lays the egg. You got to pick it up. Here are the cows. They're swelling up. You got to squeeze the milk out of them. You got to keep working. And if you're an outsider, you're looking at the Israelites, and they stop working, in your mind, you're probably going to say, what is wrong with these people? Don't they know? This is so strange. Why are they stopping? The entire community was marked by a distinct practice of rest. See, other pagan communities, maybe they had something like the 4th of July, one holiday. But here, Israel, it's every single week. God gets Israel's devotion once a week, a full day of rest, and it's public. And it must have been strange. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, your Sabbath is public. You know, it's strange, but it's public. What does that mean? Well, it means the world sees how you use your Sundays. One of my coworkers, he's a guy named Drew, he recently came over from London, and we were eating lunch, and he was explaining to me his philosophy of life. He said, you know, in your 20s, Steve, you only get 500 Sundays in your 20s, around 520. So you gotta make the most of every single opportunity. You gotta do something different and fun and experience the most and get the most out of life every single Saturday. That's what he said. 500 Saturdays in your 20s, that doesn't sound like much. So, you know, the logic, it almost sounds airtight. Yeah, you should travel. You gotta enjoy life. You gotta do whatever you want every single weekend. But if you're a Christian, you cannot buy this logic. You know why? Because there's a new creation coming when Christ returns. And you're gonna get 500 billion Saturdays to enjoy, to explore, to taste new foods, whatever. That's a fraction of eternity. You can't measure infinity. So who cares if you don't get the most fulfilling Saturdays every weekend in your 20s? You see, if you're a Christian, there's gotta be a different logic about your weekends. And what is that logic? It's gotta be something like this. Here are 500 Sundays in my 20s, and I wanna use every single one of them to testify to the grace of God. In other words, your weekends have got to be evangelistic. You know, if your Sundays are completely dedicated to God, to his community, what happens? The outsiders are going to look at you, they're going to say, look at those nerds, look at those Bible thumpers never enjoying the pleasures of life. Your Sundays send a very public message to the rest of the world, but they're also confrontational. You know, how is it confrontational? Your Sunday observance says, this is the Creator's pattern for work and rest. And I'm looking forward to a future, to the true rest when Jesus Christ returns. See, as a community, we have to model what our Redeemer has done for us. You have to model the true spiritual freedom to the rest of the world. And, you know, well, people automatically repent and say, oh, yeah, you're right. No, probably not, due to the natural hardness of the human heart. But, you know, it might take 200 Sundays, 4 years. But your Sunday practice has to proclaim this. I have a greater freedom, a greater rest than anything else on this planet. See, publicly, through your actions, you declare what you believe. So you gotta use your Sunday for evangelistic confrontation. Your Sundays have gotta seem strange. Now, does your Sunday do that? You know, if you're honest with yourself, you don't always do that. We're not a good model for freedom. So how do we turn and obey this command faithfully? You have to see the Lord of rest. That's point three. Look at verse 15. It says, God saved them from Egypt. And at the end of verse 15, Moses says, therefore. Yeah, therefore is a way that you conclude a paragraph based on the supporting evidence or reasoning. So the reason is salvation from Egypt. That's why God commanded the Sabbath. It's to point back to their freedom story. But we have an even greater story of liberation as New Testament Christians. If you're a Christian, you have a greater reason to rest. It's actually better. It's the true and final exodus. And you know where we get that? In Jesus Christ. See, the Exodus pointed to the future salvation that we would get in Christ. If you're a Christian, this is your story. You were in slavery to money, to work, to reputation. You were addicted to yourself. You were a slave to Satan, following your own desires. You were an enemy of God. You put everything else besides God first. So you are an enemy of God. And what did God do? George Marsden, he's a professor at Notre Dame. He gave a lecture on Jonathan Edwards. I listened to it this past week. And this is how he describes God's beauty. He says, God is an act of beauty. And here's what happened in the gospel. The most perfect person in the universe, the creator of the universe, sacrificed himself for sinners. Now, think about that phrase, the most perfect person in the universe. What does that look like? Perfection in love, in power, in wisdom, in knowledge. Absolutely flawless in every respect. The most perfect person in the universe. That's what the Bible tells us about God. God is the most perfect person in the universe, and that is Jesus Christ. He always found his rest in God and not in other things. And this person sacrificed himself for sinners. On the cross, the most perfect person got everything that we deserve. Punishment. The fury of God, rejection, separation from God. Why? Well, because he loved his enemies. And that's why Jesus can say in Matthew chapter 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, what will turn you to find your rest always in God? How do you turn to find your rest in God? How do you find him beautiful? You got to look at his active beauty, at his love. Look at his active love in pursuing sinners. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for enemies, for people who turned from true rest. And when you see that, then and only then will you turn from your counterfeit rests to the true God. When you see his love for you, then the desires of your heart will change, and the focus of your weekend will change. Your weekend is going to become about him, about proclaiming his beauty. Has that happened? It must. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this commandment and what it says and what it teaches us about Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that it is fulfilled in him. But Lord, help us because you give us these commandments to give us life. And we pray that we would observe them and remember all that you've done and give ourselves entirely to him this one day and follow your pattern, your rhythm of work and rest. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.